You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Good evening, and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. It's a great joy to be able to have you guys join us tonight. I know that you had to brave the cold to come tonight, and so I pray that you are blessed in gathering with us. Recovery here at Citizens Church is a gospel-centered ministry, meaning that we talk a lot about Jesus, as we just were singing. It's all about you, Jesus. We acknowledge that a lot of programs have a lot of good things to say, but some of those programs, at the end of the day, are missing the main thing, which is everything, and that is Jesus. And so there's some distinctives that flow out of a gospel-centered ministry that may look a little bit different than other types of recovery programs. And the first is that programs don't heal people. We're not here to exalt a program. We're here to exalt the person and work of Christ, because he's the healer. So we're pointing to him, not to a program. The program points to him. So secondly, that sobriety is not the goal. Reconciliation with your spouse is not the goal. Feeling better is not the goal. And you might be asking, well, then what is the goal? Well, the goal is a reconciled heart to God. And maybe the byproduct of that is absolutely sobriety, because as our hearts are reconciled to God, it changes everything. It changes how we relate to others. And maybe that means reconciliation with your spouse, and maybe that means feeling better, but it means about getting our hearts in line with God's heart, because that's where human flourishing happens, is as we reflect him. And so we might ask the question, you know, why are we here? And that's a question that we're going to look at tonight, in part through the testimony and in part through small group questions. The next distinctive is that you can't reduce recovery, if you understand it biblically, to a program. In other words, there's a lot of people outside of these walls of recovery that God is redeeming, that he's rescuing, that they're recovering, and it's outside of the program, if you will. I always like to say this, that 100% of the people, this is if you understand our problem biblically, 100% of the people who are in Christ will recover completely. 100%. And 100% of those who are not in Christ won't. Now, that may kind of blow your mind, and that may not be the way that you think about recovery, but if you think about recovery in the way that God defines where we are most deeply broken, that is absolutely true. We are also a ministry of movement. In other words, we don't just want to sit in our groups and talk about the problem. We want to begin to take steps of faith to follow him as he leads us away from the problem and to the destination that he has for his people. So those are some of our distinctives. We are in the middle, maybe not the middle, but the beginning few weeks of our series called The Stories We Tell. And so the first week, we got an opportunity to hear from Mike Hill. Last week, we had the privilege of hearing from Cole McAllister. And tonight, we get to hear from Peggy Usella. Now, Peggy serves here within recovery. She also serves our Steps ministry. And here in recovery, she helps me lead the chemical dependency group. And I'm so grateful for just being a co-laborer with you in that ministry, but amongst others things, she also is a coach within our STEPS ministry. And so for all of our women leaders and also for our women mentors, she's the person that you go to if things go bad, right? She's going to help you in that. So, yeah. I don't want to take anything away from her story. I'm going to have an opportunity to talk to her a little bit after she shares. We wrap our testimonies through the stories we tell through a recovery slogan. And so that slogan, and you might hear more than one tonight, but the main one, the main slogan, is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so, Peggy, with that, if you want to come up and just share your story, and then I'll come up and, yeah, we'll visit just a little bit afterwards. So I'd love to pray for you before you get started, and then I can hand you the mic. Okay. Yeah. Father God, I thank you for this woman. I thank you from the first time that we met, it seemed like that you were very much in this. And Lord, to see now over the course of many years, the fruitfulness of her ministry and the impact that she's had here on so many lives, not just the women in our ministry. She has been a faithful sister, and she has been a spiritual mother to many in our group. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless her as she blesses us, as she shares her story. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Do you want me to?
Yeah, you can use this.
Yeah, let me see. Well, okay. I'm just going to start reading because it's long. My story starts in 1960 when I was born in the city of Chicago to parents Ken and Penny, who were married at 20 and 19 because of an unplanned pregnancy with my brother. They brought me home from the hospital on my brother's first birthday. My younger brother, Paul, was born 4 years later. My father was a truck driver and my mother an office worker, and both were high school graduates and would be considered working middle class by today's standards. My parents were both raised in Catholicism, and I was baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church, attending Catholic grade school from kindergarten through eighth grade. I remember my parents arguing and being afraid of my father's temper. This was the start of the fear of people, which stayed for many years of my life. It was confusing, as my father could be very loving at times, and I remember being a daddy's girl, but also feeling anxious because of the unpredictability of what would set off verbal abuse. Years of unhealthy ways of trying to cope with anxiety would follow me. Because of the arguing and the violence, when I was six, my mother left my father, taking my younger brother with her, leaving my older brother and I with my father. I remember feeling afraid and wanting my mother to come and get me. It would be a few weeks before we would be reunited with her and went to live with her and my grandmother. In the early 60s, we were possibly the only family in my Catholic grade school with divorced parents. Divorce was unacceptable in the Catholic Church, and my parents, as a result, were excluded from the sacraments of communion and confession. I believe this was my first memory of feeling shame and not good enough. Although my parents could attend Mass, they could not participate in these important aspects of their faith. I don't recall much attendance as a family at church past the age of 10. As a child, I felt God's presence. I have memories of being in church and feeling safe. When I became anxious or afraid, I would lock myself in the bathroom and pray. Even at that young age, I know now it was Jesus I felt, because of the many times Jesus pursued me throughout my life. When I was 8, my mother remarried. My brothers and I lived with my mother, stepfather, and stepbrother. My stepsister lived with her mother and stayed with us some weekends and over the summers. My father was faithful to his visitation weekends, and he eventually moved in with a woman and her 4 children similar in age to my brothers and I. We spent time with that family when we were with my father for about 7 years, until the time she ended the relationship. A family that I'd come to know once again ended abruptly. I never saw her or those children again. When I was in fourth grade, we moved from the city to the suburbs. Moving to a new town and settling into a new normal of a blended family, the memories were mostly good for a few years. I felt a sense of stability after the turmoil of my parents' separation and divorce. My mother, now 29 and remarried, focused on this new marriage and career. I was a latchkey kid, which means my brothers and I would come home from school and be on our own until my mother and stepfather returned home from work. I remember wishing my mother was at home when I came home from school. My mother and stepfather had relationship issues, and my stepfather's parenting methods were problematic. During this period of my life, my mother and stepfather's alcohol consumption began to increase. I witnessed alcohol abuse in my home and all the dysfunction that it brings. This would continue up until the time I married and moved out of my childhood home. While attending Catholic school, I weekly attended Mass and completed the sacraments of First Communion at age 7 and confirmation at age 12. In Catholic grade school, alongside academic education, is faith formation in the Catholic faith. These 8 years of faith formation would influence, both in positive and negative ways, my beliefs about God, Jesus, and religious practices. I began my freshman year of high school and public school. In the fall of my freshman year, the fear and anxiety had begun to evolve into anger. I started to resent the strict rules and curfews enforced by my stepfather and the increasing instability of alcohol abuse by my parents. I had my first drink at 13 at my best friend Joan's house. Despite my small size, I drank a tumbler half filled with Jack Daniels. This began my journey of using alcohol and some drug use off and on through my mid-20s. During this period, there were numerous precarious situations I found myself in, and it's only by the grace of God's grace that situations were not more detrimental or deadly. I had a brief period in my early 20s when my alcohol abuse was diminished for a few years. Although my drinking and using was in the presence of people, I would not call it social drinking. When I drank, it was to alter my reality or seek oblivion. The summer before my senior year in high school, this same friend who I used alcohol with introduced me to a high school youth group at a church called Willow Creek Community Church that had started in my hometown. Attending there, I understood why Jesus had to die and what the gospel meant. Despite years in the Catholic Church, I never grasped the significance of Jesus on the cross until the youth minister at this church explained it. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth to me of who Jesus is and why he died. I knew it was truth, and that truth has remained in my heart, although it would be many years before I would follow him as Lord and be obedient in baptism. I began to attend church regularly and continued through my early 20s. This church was a new type of church in its time, and I believe one of the first to have the type of format most biblical churches follow today. This church was heavily geared toward, this church was heavily geared towards seekers, but maybe not as experienced at the time of discipling new believers. I was still seeking security in people, marriage, and career success, not in my faith. During this time, I do not recall that I was 100% abstinent from alcohol, but my use of it greatly subsided. During my senior year of high school, I met my first serious boyfriend, Terry. 3 years later, he became my fiance, and we began planning a wedding. However, due to pressure from his parents, he called off the engagement, which was very painful. Very shortly after, he started dating a friend of mine, and I found it difficult to manage the disappointment, rejection, and betrayal. To be able to be with my friends, I had to endure seeing them together before I had time to heal from the relationship ending. My way of dealing with that rejection was to start dating another man in our friend group who was a rebound relationship. Within less than a year of dating, we were married. I recall premarital counseling at my church and that same youth pastor asking us to consider a longer engagement, which we did not heed. I remember the day of my wedding thinking, if it doesn't work, I'll just get divorced. I married to escape my stepfather's control and a dysfunctional home environment. Despite being old enough to move out on my own, my parents were opposed to me living with friends. My response to my stepfather's distrust and control led me to choose marriage as a way of escape. We married at our church, which my family was not pleased about. Even though they were not practicing the Catholic faith, they were raised to believe any faith other than Catholicism was not a true church. Now I'm married at 22, Driving home from the honeymoon, I think we both knew it was a mistake. Although we lived under the same roof, we lived individual lives. It was a very low and lonely point in my life, and it was during this time that I started to become very disappointed in God, His church, and His people. Both my first fiancé and my first husband professed to be and seemed to be followers of Jesus. Over the next 3 years, we sought Christian counseling, trying to make it work, and I was told in a counseling session that he wanted a divorce. At some point during my marriage, I started drinking again and frequented clubs with coworkers and friends regularly. My drinking started to pick up again, and I started hitting a bottom after the finalization of my divorce at age 25. The next 2 years were very dark years. At this point, I only talked to God to express my anger, fear, or seek relief from hangovers after drinking binges. I recall moments of deep remorse and pleading with Jesus during my darkest times. Despite feeling like I was stuck in a downward spiral, there was always something that prevented even worse outcomes, which I now know was someone who was Jesus. The abandonment and anxiety that started in my home life as a child, compounded by rejection of a fiancé and a husband, with betrayal of a close friend, resulted in turning my back on Jesus and anything to do with him. When the disappointment in his people came, it made cracks in my faith that let in lies about God, myself, and others. I still acknowledge that there is a God, but distanced myself from Jesus. I stopped reading God's word during this time of my life as well. There was a part of me that thought the whole Jesus thing was a phase. Post-divorce, I'm in a pattern of drinking to the point of blackout and just about every weekend and living a life of sexual immorality. Stuck in the cycle of trying to control my drinking, and yet each time I take the first drink, it leads to a blackout drinking binge. Regret and remorse over the decisions made while drinking began to create a cycle that would eventually bring me to my bottom with alcohol. Alongside all this happening, my career life was on the rise, all during the time my relational and spiritual life is spiraling downward. I started a series of administrative assistant positions, eventually landing a marketing support position with a company that eventually promoted me to a pre-sales position. This promotion included a transfer to Dallas. Part of the appeal of moving away from my hometown was a geographic cure. Moving and starting over away from the shame and out of control drinking and unhealthy male relationships. I didn't realize wherever I went, there I was. Moving to a city with no friends or family, my drinking escalates and I come to the end of alcohol working. The anxiety of being alone was prevalent. I had become sick and tired of being sick and tired. A few months after moving to Texas, the only time I ever went to a club alone, I met who would later become my second husband, Gary, an Italian Catholic who had relocated from Massachusetts to Texas, who was 10 years older than me. Excuse me, 10 years older than me. He was working on a contract with the club that we met at as the catering manager and sometimes bartender. We began dating as I was hitting my bottom with alcohol. I expressed my alcohol struggle to a coworker. She told me about a woman in our office who had been sober 8 years at the time, and this coworker, Lisa, took me to lunch and shared her story with me, and then took me to my first AA meeting. That was May 29 of 87, and I've been sober from alcohol and drugs since. I went to an AA meeting every day for the first year of sobriety and immersed myself in what AA calls working the steps. During this time, Gary and I continued to date, and over the next 4 years, we were on again, off again. I had a couple of short-lived dating relationships that went nowhere. Although sober from alcohol, I am dealing with the resentment and anxiety over the abandonment from divorce. I began to receive cognitive therapy counseling, both individual and group counseling. For 2 years, I began to identify the dysfunction of my family and its effects on me emotionally. This insight was helpful, but it didn't solve the problem at the heart level. The steps of AA do not define God, and in fact state you can describe God as a power greater than myself or a God of my own understanding, which in my heart allowed me to not have to deal with Jesus. Looking back now, I believe Jesus was my Savior at this point, and he never stopped drawing me back to himself. He used that program to bring me back to a place of walking with him. Romans 1:18-23 is about suppressing the truth. God made himself known to me through Jesus. A false message had taken root in my heart over the relational brokenness, and I was deceived. The damage was from the lies that had crept in about God the Father and Jesus' Son. Life in a broken world is full of disappointment. The lies that tore me down and caused me to tear others down and try to suppress the person and work of Jesus Christ. Being a recovered alcoholic became an identity, years of sobriety a badge of honor, the fellowship of AA my church. Just like anything I try to make a false savior, it lacks the power to save and heal. Nothing apart from Christ can make us right with God the Father, the one true God, except through Jesus Christ. After 4 years of long-distance dating, Gary moved back to Dallas and proposed. We purchased a home together and lived together for 9 months before marrying when I was 33. It mattered to Gary to be married in the Catholic Church. Because I had been married and divorced, I could not be married in the church unless my marriage was annulled. I did seek and receive an annulment for my first marriage. Over the next 7 years, we began to attend a Catholic church. I believe at the time I was attending because it was important to my husband. I don't recall getting much out of it, and there's not really any involvement other than going to Mass on Sunday. Having had a distorted view of marriage coupled with wrong motives for marrying again, by the second year of our marriage, the struggles began. My patterns of autonomy and seeking control to deal with anxiety were still operating in my heart. I don't want to go into the part of my ex-husband Gary played in our marriage. I will simply say he had his own struggles from a traumatic childhood, and we had different ideas of what marriage was and should be. The disappointment I experienced during my upbringing, combined with the fear instilled by my parents regarding pregnancy outside of marriage, I had developed a fear of being a mother. At the age of 37, I had a career, a husband, sobriety, living a moral life, and having financial success. I began to feel like there must be more. I know now that this was the Holy Spirit stirring in my heart, helping me to see that all these things do not bring joy and fulfillment. A desire to consider having a child starts to grow. My husband is 47 at the time and myself 37. I start to think it's too late for me. One day, walking through a grocery store parking lot, I notice an older mother and a young son. I have this thought, you're not too old to have children, it could work. I know to this day that that was the Spirit of God changing my heart, and within 6 months I was pregnant with my only son, Anthony, who was born when I was 38, who continues to bring me great joy. The career that I had spent 10 years building to a point of significant income became less of a priority once my son was born. For the next 15 years, I focused on being a mother, placing my career and other activities second. Anthony brought much joy to Gary and I, for the most part, we had agreement about how we raised him. My fear of Anthony experiencing the negative effects of my own childhood led me to be controlling in my behavior toward Anthony and Gary. Some of this fear and anxiety played out in the form of overprotection of my son. During the first 5 years of my son's life, we were regularly attending a Catholic church which we married. Anthony was baptized as an infant, and his godmother and godfather were friends we knew from the recovery community of the 12 steps. His godmother, Kathy, a practicing Catholic, would later come to saving faith in Jesus and is a true disciple today and still in our lives. Now at age 41, I've been attending AA for 16 years, practicing the steps, attending meetings, sponsoring other women. My marriage of 8 years is becoming more distant. Through my AA group, I met a business owner, Mike, who is a Christian, who hired me to work for his company. He was attending Prestonwood Church and had a mentor relationship with a man named Tom Bailey. He invited Tom to come to our office, and I began to do Bible study weekly on company time. This was the first time since I had turned my back on the church, the Bible, Jesus, or anything to do with him 20 years before that I had began to study his word and began to learn basic truths about Jesus and salvation. Gary and I began biblical counseling with Tom, and at this point our relationship had become contentious. Tom suggested a separation for a period for things to cool down. This would be the first of three separations in our marriage. Through this relationship, Gary made a profession of faith in Jesus. At the same time, another friend told me about a neighbor of hers who was attending Sunday school class where they went for marital help. Gary and I are desperate enough to start to attend Sunday school class at Prestonwood Church. I began to be discipled in that Sunday school class, and for the first time in my life, at 41, I am willing to let Jesus be Lord of my life. I was later baptized at that church at age 43. This began a journey of being back in the body of Jesus' followers. We were still attending the Catholic Church, then we would go to Sunday school class at Preston Word directly after for a year or more. Yeah. Eventually there came a time. Yeah, it was a little confusing. Eventually there came a time when both Gary and I could not attend the Catholic Church any longer for discrepancy of what God's Word says about the gospel and many other things. Gary and Anthony would both make a confession of faith and be baptized a year after me. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, started to bring me back to a place of hearing the Spirit again, and it became clear to me that I needed to be in fellowship with other Jesus followers and needed fellowship of the Spirit. I could no longer attend AA meetings. Jesus was calling me to a place of separation from anything other than himself and a community of his followers. I know now I needed to begin to rely on him and the Word of God alone to begin to unravel the years of trying to find any other way apart from Jesus as a solution to my sin struggle. I began and remain to this day to be under regular teaching of God's Word in a fellowship of believers in church community. My son Anthony was raised in the faith and is a follower of Jesus in the truest sense. Sadly, despite what God was doing in my family, my marriage to Gary would not survive. Over the 21 years of our marriage, we had 3 different marriage counselors. After a period of months with each, we would get stuck in the same circle of the same problems, each thinking the other needed to change. Although the contention was gone, we had become co-parents of our son, and we were, for all intents, roommates. Our marriage counselor at the time suggested a structured separation and an action plan that we would follow to help us get unstuck. When Gary told me his counselor wanted us to separate for a period, I knew this would be the final separation. The years of distance that existed in our marriage had taken its toll. I remember expressing to that counselor that if we separated again, it would most likely be the last time. We divorced amicably a year later. One of my biggest fears and points of guilt and shame is another divorce. My fear of my son having a broken family came true. The pain of my first divorce resulted in hitting a bottom with alcohol, but that would not be the case this time. This time I would rely on Jesus in a way I refused in the past. He would see me through the grief and depression that followed over a 2-year period following our final separation and subsequent divorce. Gary and I remain to this day in a respectful, caring friendship. The only way this has been possible is because we were willing to act toward each other as fellow believers and agree, even though we did not stay married, we are still a family. And all of this is only possible because of knowing and practicing the way of Jesus. The last 10 years have been a deepening of my faith. It was an answer to a desire to find a community of believers in recovery where the gospel of Jesus was at its center. The first time I attended recovery was in 2015 during the separation from my husband and prior to our divorce in 2016. September of 2019, when my son moved out to attend college, I started to attend Citizens and became a member. Wanting to serve in some capacity, it seemed only fitting to serve in recovery. I was asked to mentor, so I did the Steps Intensive and began to serve in recovery and Steps and have been serving ever since in various roles and ways since January 2020. Working through assessments and Steps several times over the last 5 years, Jesus has revealed lies, vows, and strongholds. He has removed deep roots of fear, guilt, and shame, and affected freedom and a closeness to him I have not experienced before. The threat of anxiety and fear you heard all through my story is now only a place I visit once in a while instead of living there. Jesus has been chipping away at the roots of guilt and shame through his grace, love, and mercy in ways I never thought possible. As you heard in my story, I didn't get the happily ever after in this world. Because of Jesus and his saving grace, I do have a happy eternity after. My story is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of Jesus. There will be no marriage, divorce, no broken families in eternity. We who are in Christ will be together as the family of God. God has raised up a community and spiritual family of brothers and sisters and spiritual sons and daughters. My life is rich with fellowship of a community of others seeking his sanctifying grace and mercy. In John 16, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and his death, and he tells the disciples, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Even in the many ways I ran from him for decades, every time I would get to the end of myself, the end of relationships or empty religious practices that I thought would bring me certainty and peace, Jesus was standing at the end of it, not shaking his finger at me, but with his arms open, calling me to himself to come and rest. His kindness drew me to repentance. Jesus is and remains my joy, my peace, and my certainty. Jesus made a way for me to have union with the Father, the one true God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 states, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus." Jesus continues to manifest himself to my heart. The word manifest means to be palpable, show plainly, or prove beyond a doubt. John 16, 19 to 21 says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." It is my hope and prayer that you saw the thread of Jesus continuing to move me to places, people, and situations that would eventually lead me back to him. After a long time in the wilderness of autonomy and pride, Jesus never stopped pursuing my heart. He is my firm foundation, my joy, my song. Thank you for listening. That was the shortened version.
There's an extended version. Yeah, all you have to do is ask, right? Peggy, thank you for taking the time to be so thoughtful in preparing to share your story. We've had the opportunity to hear like little 3-minute, 4-minute versions here and there, but there's something about being able to hear the longer story that helps us to get to know you and the things that you have been through. And I think you said it so well, but just to see God's hand there, what we call his providence, you know, which is bigger than our mistakes, bigger than our sin, bigger than the things that we've been through, and how he can, in his providence, which basically means that he, in his love, can use all of those things to lead you eventually to him, is just, I think, breathtaking in a way. You got to choose what recovery slogan you wanted to do. And I think it's evident in your testimony, but talk to me a little bit about why you chose this slogan and why it's so meaningful to you.
Yeah, I think like so many reasons, but I think having spent so much time in a religion that, you could never really know if you were going to heaven, that was one thing. And then also a religion that was based on works and, you know, things that you do. And then moving from that, when that stopped working, into a program, again, where, you know, it's things, again, it's works, again.
It's religious practices
yeah. again. And just how I think for so many years, I felt like I was killing it. You know what I mean? Like, I was sober a long time. Like, I had this career. I finally got the family and the house and all the things. And, like, the inside, you know, all the fruit, all the stuff on the outside looked, you know, I had all the things I thought was going to make me okay on the inside. But none of it would change that. Like, it didn't matter what I did.
There's still an emptiness.
There's still anxiety. There's still fear. There's uncertainty. There's all the things that I experienced from a very first memory at six. That's where my life begins, with feeling, you know, sitting on a couch being afraid, and where's my mother? And then, so I thought that I could do all those things, but until I really surrendered to Jesus, only then was that the very beginning of a true heart change on the inside. As you can tell from my story, like, it didn't all work out on the outside. It didn't. I didn't get all the things, right? But I was spiritually, emotionally bankrupt. But where I'm today, I'm not bankrupt on the inside. So, yeah, so what was appealing to me about this slogan is, like, I think the thing that scares me is, you can spend your whole life being moral, right? Doing all the things and thinking, like, you're going to be with God, you know, you've got eternal life, or you're going to be with Jesus, and you can miss it by this much. You can do, like, 95% everything, but you miss the 5%, which is Jesus, which is the other 95%. So that's why it's important to me that people don't miss the gospel thinking they're doing it.
Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about when I first met you. I first met you, I think it was right out here.
No, it was in the chapel.
In the worship center?
Yeah, in the worship center.
Okay.
Not chapel, sorry.
Worship center. And there was another family that introduced me to you here at the church. And I think you had been asked to mentor somebody, but you hadn't been involved in our program yet.
Correct.
And so one of the things that we ask people who, like, there's a good fit for a mentor who have, like, they're already experienced in a lot of ways, is to go through Steps Intensive. Mm-hmm. And you didn't bat an eye. You were completely willing to do that. I knew that you had a lot of experience in the non-gospel recovery culture, but what were your initial thoughts, like, as we're like, hey, well, we kind of want you to go through this gospel-centered version of Steps?
Yeah, I think I was excited about it, but if I'm really honest, there was a part of me that, I think this is the thing about, I was really kind of, like, if you can be, I think of Paul, where he talks about, where he's, you know, talking to people, and he's like, I'm like the Jew of, you know, all Jews. I'm a, you know, he talks about where he's born. Like, I felt like that about AA. I was like, I do all the things. I sponsor people. I'm on the steering committee. I do, you know, and I hadn't done that for many years when
I got
here.
And I've worked the steps, you know, backwards, forwards, yeah. I guided other people through them, you know.
So I said at 16 years sober, I stopped going to meetings. So by the time I got to Citizens, I hadn't been really a practicing member of AA for many, many years. The reason I mention that is that even though that was true and that didn't work for me, when I did the Steps Intensive and Michael would start to talk about the redeemed step truth and there was a part of me way deep down that was like a little offended by that, because I had really hitched my wagon to those steps. Like, that was my savior, right? So there was still a little root and remnant of, like, you know, I don't know about that. But there was a bigger part of me that wanted the gospel and wanted the real, the full version. You know what I'm saying? Like, the powerful version, which is what steps that we practice here, because the gospel and Jesus are behind it, right? It's the only thing that can change us. So as I started to go through the intensive, it was like, yeah, my mind was just, it was like Jesus was revealing, like, the real deal of those steps. And I think that's why they work to some degree for a period, because they have biblical truth, but they don't really have the full power of the gospel that can really affect a long-term eternal life change. So that was really, I was very excited about it, actually, once I got over my,
Yeah. So I think you told me that you thought it was kind of like steps light.
I thought steps here would be like steps light compared to the AA. Well, no, I have spiritual dyslexia. It's the other way around. So yeah.
Yeah. But you found something very rich in it. Because yes. We then had you, we took the opportunity to take that next step after you mentored and to apprentice lead in steps. So we knew that you had the steps intensive side of it, but being an apprentice leader, you had to sit through the full version of steps.
Yeah, that was thanks to Allie Prey. She was the steps coach at the time, and she asked me to, and that was during COVID, so my first time apprentice leading was all virtual. That was interesting. But she asked me to do it. I'm like, no, I don't want to do it. I was like, I've done the whole, you know, leading. I don't want to do it. And then, if you know Allie Prey, I ended up saying yes. But, so I'm sorry. What were you wanting me to
do? So this was more, what I'm pointing to is that this was more than just kind of equipping for you, right? Because you got the opportunity to have your own experience in steps.
Yeah, so I think that's why I don't know how many times I've led steps groups, but I think that's why, like, if they tell me I can only do one thing here, it would lead steps groups, because as you're leading and entering into with other people going through steps, it can't help but get, you don't like it when I say this, but the backwash from it, it spills over on you. So I start to realize even more as I'm going through that, in the last 5 years, I've written my own assessments multiple times, and God has really used those to show me lies and vows. And that's the thing that's different in the non-gospel steps, is you look at character defects and you look at your patterns and you make amends, but truly it's mostly this way. But in steps, we're looking at the lies and the vows and the strongholds, and we're looking at our relationship with God, and the ultimate outcome is for us to be clear of that, to glorify Him. It's not for us to get sober and clean up our lives and have a good life. That can be a byproduct of it, but I think doing those assessments and looking at lies, vows, and strongholds has been the thing that has just deepened and made my relationship with Christ something way different than it's been these last 5 years.
Well, Peggy, you and I, 5 mornings a week, at least that's the opportunity, 5 mornings a week we're on a prayer call together. And whether it's formally or informally, I see you doing that heart work all the time. In fact, if you're not on the prayer call, I generally know it's for one of two reasons. It's either because you had to get started with your work super early, or number two, you feel like that you just need that time to process things with the Lord, which is really sweet and such a example for all of us. But through that, just you get to know one another through that, because you're actually sharing struggles and prayer requests and updates on a daily basis. Mentioned the impact of the lies and vows section of the assessment. Did you want to just mention something about that real quick?
I think I don't know if I have more to say on that.
Okay, let's move to the next thing.
Yeah, sorry.
Because I've got one more question for you.
Okay, that's fine.
And I know we're running out of time.
I have more to add on that.
Okay. The process of writing your story was an experience for you this time.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, I do hesitantly because, anyway, the people that really know me know that, like, I really am stable mentally, but most of the time, I'm joking. stop laughing, Leslie. When I volunteered to do this, I started writing this about a month ago, and my prayer has been, I don't want it to be about me. Like, I want it to be about Jesus. I want Jesus to be lifted up, to see what He did, and to not, some of you that know me know I'm I like to joke. And like even writing in this, it was hard to not make any jokes in there, but I just wanted it to be about Jesus, not distract. So in that process, it was about 2 weeks ago, I prayed one night, like earnestly, like, I really want this to be what you want to say, Jesus. Like, it was one of those prayers, like, I know it was the Spirit helping me pray. I really want people to see you. And so 2 days went by, and I woke up, it was a Monday, I think I got on the prayer call that morning, like, Jesus woke me up at like 4:30 in the morning, and just begun to, like, it's hard to explain, it was like he was going through my whole story and just showing me in a different redeeming way, like, this is where I was right there. Like, when you met this person, and you moved to Dallas, and then you end up working for that guy who's a Christian, you know, you meet this girl you drink with the first time, she takes you to where you hear the gospel, right? And then you, like, he just starts showing me all the places, and it wasn't like, it was just like a feeling, and I know now that, like, it literally lasted for, like, 5 hours, where I was literally, at the end of that 5 hours, like, Jesus, I have to work. Like, I can't even work. Mike, my head hurts. I'm tired. I could not literally take in the level of gratitude and what he was manifesting himself, making plain. That's what that word means, making palpable. The ways that he sought me, followed me, wouldn't let me get away from him, and my heart was just full of gratitude. Like, I've had other times in my life where I know, I don't know if any of you think of it this way, but it's like the Holy Spirit is a person and he has a feeling and a voice, right? And I know him well. Like, he talks to me all the time. Like, I hear his voice. I know it now. He knows me. It's like 3-word sentences so that I can get it. But when it's Jesus, it's this whole other feeling. It's like this feeling of solid rock, steady. It's hard to describe. So that happened for like 5 hours. Like, literally, I had to ask him to make it stop because I had to get on my knees at one point in my kitchen because it was just so, I can't describe it to you. Literally, after that happened, I was like, well, I could die tomorrow and, like, I'd be good. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I'm saying? I could never read this testimony because it probably did more for me than any of you writing it. And then I was like, after that happened, I didn't want to make that an idol and the experience being right. I'm like, I got to get back to real life now, God, you know, Jesus. And then 2 days later, he wakes me up at 4:00 in the morning, and it's like 2 hours of the same thing, revealing even more to my heart about the truth of who he is. So truly, like, if I never give this testimony again, I just feel like he just ripped out decades of, like, just denial of seeing his love and mercy and who he sees me as.
Amen. That is so beautiful. And thank you so much for not only for sharing your story, but also sharing just the experience of writing your story. And it is so clear just how much you love Jesus. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share this space with you every week and the morning prayer calls. And you are a beloved sister. And, you know, there's something very comforting about knowing that to be immersed in God's family, knowing that this family is going to transcend everything that is temporal into the eternal. And so, yeah.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
Were you done? Sorry.
Yeah.
I'm going to see how I can say this. So I think we talked about this yesterday. You were asking me about my leading style and why I lead.
Yeah,
the
your
way
leadership
I do.
Style.
Yeah. And so I think what it is like anyone who, like, we spending time together knows, like, I'm pretty impatient with, like, at some point we're going to talk about Jesus. Like, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life. Like, where are you at with him? And I'm going to speak that to you. I think because I wasted so many years and so much time trying to seek something else and a different solution, and now knowing the joy and the fulfillment that it is in Christ and the way to live, in spite of the circumstances. Like, I'm still divorced, friends. I've been divorced twice. Like, I'll probably die divorced. I will die single, most likely. I can't say, but, like, anyway. So my point here is, like, I'm not going to allow you to waste time just not focusing on anything other than surrender and trusting Jesus with your life. And don't waste another minute seeking something else that doesn't work. It's not going to work without him. It's a waste of time. And you're missing out on the joy and the knowing Jesus, like the things I said to you about how the Holy Spirit speaks to me, how God, that's not because I'm so wonderful. You heard my story. It's only because I finally surrendered and accepted that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get to the true living God without Jesus. And there's no life in that. So don't waste another minute.
So the way that I would summarize that is, if you want to play the game, don't have Peggy as your mentor or group leader. But if you want somebody who cares enough about you to hold up a mirror and to help you see the truth because she cares, she's your gal. So let's pray. We got announcements tonight. Yeah, there's Catherine. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless Peggy's ministry, Lord, because it is a ministry that is dependent on you, that is led by you, Lord. And I pray for many years of gospel fruitfulness in her lives and the lives that she touches. And so we lay before you and ask you that in all humility, Lord, knowing that we need your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.